Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
We started a series that was kind of an accidental series. I spoke 3 weeks ago on just the importance of foundations. And then we've gone from there to last week we talked about the parable of the sower and how that Jesus said this was the most basic description of how the kingdom of God works. If you understand that parable, Mark chapter 4, you can understand everything else. Conversely, if you don't understand that, then you're not going to get anything else. The seed is the word of God, and the word will work in anyone's heart dependent upon the condition of that heart. And so I promise that we talk about the renewing of the mind, and we're going to talk about that because the ultimate goal of all that we're doing is that our thinking could be changed. I was in Germany just a few weeks ago and listening to a commercial about this distress signal coming from coming across the airwaves, and it was basically a ship saying, "We are sinking. We're sinking." And the response was, "What are you thinking about?" So anyway, it was on television there. It's a funny joke when I heard it. So really, the question does come down to, what are we thinking about? What's going on inside? Not where is our physical bodies, but what's going on inside? Because our destiny has more to do with what's on the inside of us than some kind of circumstantial thing that we can try to control. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I'll read this and you can read along or look up on the screen. "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Now, one translation says reasonable service, but that you can't be spiritual and somehow dismiss what goes on with your body. The physical life has everything to do with spirituality. You can't be spiritual, live in the heavenlies, and think somehow it doesn't matter how you live and how I live. This is spiritual worship, is to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." Now, there's some, I remember hearing years ago that somehow that the will of God has kind of, well, there's the good will of God, and then there's the acceptable, and if you really want to be spiritual, you can get into the perfect will of God. And so people kind of thought like, hey, you know, no, I think instead of mild and medium and spicy, I think I'll just have the acceptable will of God. Like, will God accept this? But that's not what this is saying. It's not describing three choices of the will of God. The will of God is good, it's acceptable, it's perfect. It's building the superlatives to say it's more than just one thing. And we could go on a lot more. He could have gone on a lot more. So that's kind of how we learn to kind of somehow get this thing in our mind where we can kind of be in the will of God, but not really be in the will of God because it's kind of acceptable, but it really is perfect will. Did I say that right? It's okay. Don't need an amen. JT's here to be my amen or on the front row. The will of God is not just a natural consequence of breathing and showing up at church and bringing your Bible. The will of God is a struggle. If you don't think that being in the will of God is a struggle, staying in the will of God is a struggle, then just go back to the Garden of Gethsemane and look at the Son of God, perfect as in his human form, God in the flesh, and yet he is dealing with the agony of his will versus the will of the Father. That's a mystery. Not thy will, not my will, but thine be done. We're taught to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a monumental prayer to say, thy will be done, because it is going to cut across everything we feel. We are a feeling people, and we think that our feelings must be the will of God, because doesn't God want me to be happy? Isn't that somewhere in there somewhere, Pastor Rice? I mean, isn't that like the promise I'm given is an abundant life and happiness? Feelings, and I'll say this at the start and at the finish, feelings should never lead us. Feelings, right feelings, always follow right actions. And what you feel like doing or what I feel like doing, if we are led by that, then the consequences are many times devastating. But if we're led by truth, not by feeling, the right feelings, the corresponding feelings will catch up to our right thought processes. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. So watch the progression, he's saying. You present your body a living sacrifice. You say, Lord, this isn't about the convenience or the thrills or anything else that my flesh is demanding. I'm presenting my body as a living sacrifice. Jesus would say it this way, if you want to be my disciple, pick up your cross and follow me. Cross isn't fun. Okay, not one hanging from your ear, not some ornate kind of, hey, that's kind of cool. No, if you saw someone walking down the road in the time of Jesus and they had a cross, you would not think that was a cross salesman kind of going from door to door. No, this was someone on their way to die. The cross represented, according to A.W. Tozer, the abrupt, violent end of a life. So if we're going to come follow Jesus, it's the cross. Okay, his cross, yes, is the ultimate that has saved us and delivered us, but he's called us to carry the cross. And it affects everything. You can't hide it. It isn't just like I said, let's get a small version on our ear like this. Had a friend years ago that was ministering to some sports people, and this one guy had a cross on his ear, and I would never try this at home, but he was talking immorally and perverse, and my friend's looking at him with this cross on his ear, and he finally just looked, he said, you know, and my friend was a pretty tough guy, so I would never do this, but this was just, again, what happened. He said, you know, why don't you take that cross off your ear and swallow it? He said, maybe it'll get into your heart where it can do you some good. I mean, what is it this that we can have the cross tattooed or hang and it's cool, but yet we're actually living antithetical to everything it represents? Don't be conformed to this world, so the pressure to conform, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll discern what is the will of God. It isn't just going to come as we kind of naturally float down life's the pathway of life and this kind of common sense. Common sense is not what it used to be. Common sense can be dependable if we have the word in common and if the culture's thinking right, but when the culture's not, common sense can be an enemy of this word. And it isn't just unbiblical thinking. We're not just talking about, well, we're living in a culture, they really don't know the Bible, that's kind of unbiblical thinking. It isn't that. That sounds way too benign. It's not unbiblical, it's anti-biblical. It's as the book of Revelation and others refer to in 1 John, antichrist. Everything Christ is, it's against. Not just kind of, hey, we don't agree. No, it is a hostility, it is a conflict. Don't be conformed. That's Paul speaking. Let's go to see what the Apostle Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice how Peter, we have Peter, Paul, and then probably should get Mary as well. She'd probably think the same thing. Sounds like a singing group. But 1 Peter chapter 1, notice how Peter describes this whole idea of not being conformed. Verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Hey, you lived some way because you were just ignorant. I was ignorant. But don't let those passions resurrect like a bad horror movie, and here comes the monster or the Terminator you thought, you know, and anytime you see the bad guy die, or the machine, or the monster, or the alien, and it dies in the movie, but there's like 30 minutes left in the movie. You know the monster's coming back. That isn't the end of it. Don't let that thing resurrect, and now you're gonna be conformed to what you used to do in ignorance, but as he was called you, verse 15, is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, I am holy. For if you call on him as Father, oh, Father, if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Conduct yourself with fear. Remember, there are two kinds of fear. It's like cholesterol, good kind and bad kind. Bad fear, terrible. We don't need to be afraid of the enemy, afraid, all the phobias, but there is a good fear, and it's called the fear of the Lord. It's an immune system that gets inside of you, and it allows you to have the power to swim within a culture that's defiled and perverted, but something is working on the inside of you. Not just to, oh, I'd like to do that, but I can't. Oh, I might get caught. The fear of the Lord brings you an internal immune system no matter what the cultural temptations are. So, we're talking again. I'm talking to you here strongly because and you're here on Sunday afternoons. I believe you want this. But there are those listening or watching by podcast or by video, and there are people that you will encounter, and we just want to make sure that truth, because truth is what sets us free. All of the kind of the Christian kind of, like 100% juice, but then there's kind of the juice flavoring. Christian flavoring isn't going to help anybody. Gospel-flavored messages, gospel-flavored talk, gospel-flavored activity, it has no power. Has no power to change us. Now, why do we need to do this? Why do we need to renew our mind? Isaiah chapter 55, this was probably as foundational to me as a young believer as anything when I heard this. In fact, I want to start Isaiah 55, verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. It says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts." It isn't just stop doing activity, but don't deal with the inner world. Because whatever you're thinking about is going to ultimately be what you end up doing. You're going to start with a thought, and if you ponder it long enough, then it will be an eventuality that you act out on that, and it will. You can't control that. What you think about, as it says in Proverbs, as a man thinks at his heart, so is he. That's because as of what you think about, what dominates your thinking will ultimately be that which you act on when you have that opportunity. When God came into the Garden of Eden, and there was Cain, and Cain had killed his brother Abel, or was about to rather, he was thinking about it, and God came to Cain and said, why is your countenance fallen? What's in your heart? He said, sin is crouching at the door, but you must master it. Judas was thinking about betraying Jesus, and the whole struggle was in his thought life. And Jesus gave him many a chance to reverse what he had been thinking about and to bring it out in the open, but he continued to hide himself so well that when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, the other disciples looking around the room kind of sizing everybody up, going, couldn't be him, couldn't be Judas. Maybe it's me. In fact, sometimes at this altar call moment we call, where people come down front to get right with God, sometimes the most sensitive people come down front because they want to make sure the fear of the Lord is that, oh Lord, I don't want to do anything that displeases you. Keep reading. It says, seek the Lord, as we just read, let the wicked man forsake his thoughts. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, verse 8, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord, for the heavens are higher than the earth. So are my ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The reason why we have to renew our mind is because God's thoughts are much bigger than ours. What I'm thinking about, what I think is true, can easily be so far beneath what he's after. And the only way to know is to say, God, I need to renew my mind. Who are you? What are you about? And it's not going to just come up from the inside of me naturally. It has to be something that I say, Lord, I need you to show me what your thoughts are. And that's why his word is so critical. Romans chapter 8, and this is a favorite for all of us, Romans 8. We love Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you kidding? Man, thank you, Jesus. No condemnation. But you got to keep reading. Remember, this is not just a tweet. This is a whole letter. Okay? For there is no condemnation, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who don't walk in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You walk in the flesh, you're going to be condemned. Keep reading. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds, we're going to talk about that, how you can do that, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. Once our mind is set on our own pleasure, our own self-fulfillment and all of that, no matter what we say our spiritual life is, our mind set on that will become not only death to us, but it becomes hostility to God. And now your very thoughts and my very thoughts that are set on the wrong thing are in direct diametric opposition to God's will. And again, one of the easiest things to do is just to drop out, to silence the voice. And that's why I commend you for being here. That means you're still in the struggle. But for the most, people get tired of fighting that fight. They don't want to hear it anymore. They want that false sense of peace that comes when you completely tune out or turn off the opposing voice. We don't want to hear that anymore. And then you just find yourself in an echo chamber where you think that the voice of God is actually your own voice in the hollow soul that you've become as you echo out, and it just, the voice speaking back is just you reverberating. Wisdom is what we need, but there's two kinds of wisdom. James chapter 3, this is the brother of Jesus. James chapter 3 says, who is wise, verse 13, among you and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every evil practice. No matter how much room spray you put over that, that kind of wisdom, that kind of thought process is really covering up a greater deal of junk. No matter how many brothers you get, oh, brother, praise the Lord, brother. Well, God bless you. Well, God bless you. Well, I'm praying for you too. Where there's jealousy, bitter envy, I mean, all of that nonsense, and we just try to spray over it with our gospel platitudes. And he's saying that's the wisdom that usually comes out of that isn't wisdom from above. It's earthly, natural, demonic. Look at what he says. But the wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason. In other words, if there's something going on in my life that's wrong, and someone approaches me to correct that, not just because that's they're the correcting police, but I've got people around me that if something rises to the level of saying, you know, I think we ought to think about that. If I really want to do the will of God, I'm going, you know, I'm reasonable. And the people who approach me do it out of not trying to correct me just so they can say they corrected me, or they're watching like, again, the police. We're fellowshipping. We're trying to win the game. We're desperately trying to say, we're in this together. Our lives, as Martin Luther King, our destinies are inextricably bound, as he said. We need one another. And you don't need the kind of wisdom that is natural and demonic. That's why Jesus turned to Peter, who said, oh, God forbid that you go to the cross. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. We can joke about that or minimize that, but that's a pretty powerful statement
to say that the man who was your closest friend on earth, next to John and James, one of your best three friends, is telling you something so opposite to the will of God that you have to say, look, Satan is talking through you. That's not the will of God. Now, normally, we'd say, oh, that must be the Lord. You know, I didn't really feel like going to the cross, and, you know, I've got so many plans and dreams. And, you know, have you seen the last time, you know, I was helping all those people and they were coming to the meeting. God surely doesn't want me to go die. Look at the crowds. Look at all that. But, you know, Peter, you may have a point. You know, I really need to consider that, you know, and I trust you, Peter. I really, really do. I mean, you know, like, I mean, I just sense, you know, you've got some keys for me. We always want to sanction and to say that must be the Lord when we hear something we like. Remember me saying this repeatedly, especially in the old building. Every step away from God you take, every step away from God you take, you will find someone waiting on you to tell you you're doing the right thing. And finally, why do we need this? Because watch what Titus, and this is a difficult one, but there's, again, I'm going to get to the good news in a minute. How do you renew your mind? But I just want to talk to you about the challenge of what we're swimming in and what we're being affected by in these little moments with God we have on Sunday in the small doses of the word are not enough to overcome for most people the thoughts that are coming into their mind that are absolutely, when you examine them, are against what it says here. And this is why we're losing. The American church is in trouble. Not just Bethel, I'm just saying the collective American church. I can take you to different parts of the world where actually the conflict on the outside, cultural conflict, or maybe they're in a place where the Christian message is actually under open attack. Sometimes under that kind of pressure, they think clearer than we do who've been kind of lulled into this false sense of peace. Titus, notice this. This was one of the early scriptures I learned that really marked me in terms of the fear of the Lord. Titus chapter 1. Why do we need to renew our mind? Well, look at what Titus says. He said, to the pure, verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, notice how it distinguishes unbelieving but also defiled. So in other words, the implication is you can be a believer but be defiled. So notice this, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. There's always an innuendo. There's always a subtlety. There's always some little dirty thing I should have caught that. We've got to be kind of late night comic clever to figure out how to say something and to say it in such a way that it just enough to defile you or to make you think, I should have thought about this and I should have thought of this other clever way to say it in such a way that we can kind of see the other thing that everybody knows that's funny. No, it's not. To the pure, it's not. It's not pure. Now, some things are obvious. You can get on there and, you know, to the point to where somebody uses a racial slur on a late night show and everybody's so lulled into that thinking that, you know, that's a dependable, that's our kind of voice that all of a sudden even that scandal, finally people wake up and go, wait a minute. But that's not the only impure thing that people like the man that I'm not calling by name has ever said. It's just sometimes it's something that raises up just enough to where we say, hey, that's wrong. But that isn't the only thing. We've been drinking out of a bad fountain for a long time, thinking it's okay. To the pure, all things are pure, but the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Now watch this, but they profess to know God. But by their deeds, they deny him. Here it is, this is tough, but take the medicine and swallow it whole. Being detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. When your mind is wrong, then I'll leave the first two descriptives out. The last one, unfit for any good work. You just now, it's unusable because of the thinking is wrong. So you can see how important it is that we've got to change our thinking. We have to renew our mind. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, let's just turn to Colossians here. It says, and I think we have to realize that we can do this. There is a mind that we ourselves can change. Colossians, now watch this language and then I'll just comment on it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, if you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, where do people get the notion, again, that, oh, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good? Now, where is that written now? The most heavenly minded person on the planet in history was Jesus. Are you telling me that he provided no earthly benefit? C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity said, aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you miss both. See, that's why we're praying and been taught to pray, thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. There's something that heaven has, that if our minds are there, if our minds are understanding what heaven has already sent us in Christ, what heaven already sent us in his word and the promises, what heaven already sent in the prophets of old. Heaven sent every good thing, every good gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So everything we need is there. And we get little leaks of it and little drops of it that come down. And then we think somehow that we've got it all together here, when what we need is this downpour. God, bring heaven on earth. Jesus, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Set your mind, he says in verse 2. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth. Set your mind. Meaning that your mind is something that you can set, because there's a you, there's a self that can set it. I've got a thermostat that my son put in our house, several of them, and you can set those thermostats, but there is, and if the thermostat changes, no one in the house admits they did it. It's like it's instantly, it was just done on its own. No, that way it just did it. No, someone set that. Someone made a decision to set that thermostat. And so the evidence that there's a someone existed is the fact that the thermostat was set and changed. So you are not a victim that sits here while your mind just takes you anywhere it wants to go. You can set your mind. You don't have, I have a friend that's a psychiatrist, very famous man from Brazil, sold millions of books. He talks about leaving the audience as a passive observer and coming to the stage of your mind and directing your thoughts, rather than sit back and just watch the world go by and whatever comes into your head thinking, well, that must be what I'm thinking. I must be who I am. No, we all are bombarded with millions of crazy messages over a lifetime, if not more than that, that are just what some psychiatrists call ants, automatic negative thoughts. They're coming up, and craziness, absurdities. I've told you before, I was in Paris years ago at the University of Paris doing a small meeting, maybe 50 students, doing several weeks of meetings there. And I left one morning, went to lunch, and we had an afternoon, big afternoon break, and I went down into the subway station. And literally, I was down in the subway, and it was like this thought was so loud in my head, it was like it was through the loudspeaker, was jump in front of the train. And I'm sitting down here in the subway station, and I'm going, I'm American, so they already thought I was crazy there in Paris. I just stepped back and said, I'm not going to do that in the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, I don't know who I'm talking to, maybe to myself or to the craziness. I went back to the classroom that afternoon for the afternoon session, and I said, you know, how many of you have ever been in that subway down there and heard a voice saying to you, jump in front of the train? Every single student raised their hand. I'm going to tell you something. There is something going on in our brains and our minds that we have to be actively involved in saying, no, no, that's crazy, no. And having something here to say, I told my sons when I first got saved at Mississippi State, which was kind of cool. I had a phone call with the president of Mississippi State planning, you know, talking about an event to come up in the next few months, hopefully. But thinking about those early days at Mississippi State, and I'd just gotten saved, and I'm walking across the campus. I'm literally going from the post office to the student union, and I just started having these horrible thoughts in my mind. And it was like the enemy was setting up an instant replay in my head, showing past scenes of my past life in slow motion. And I just stopped in the middle of the, I was stopped right in the middle of the campus, and I just out loud, I just said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I am born again. I'm a child of no, no, no. And I mean, people were just staring at me like this, looking at me. I'll never forget it. I just turned to somebody look at me. I said, I'm not going to do it. Walked off. Well, you crazy. Yeah, but I'm free. I'm free. I'm walking. I'm not going to take that. See, you're not the only one that the enemy. So you're sitting there suffering in silence and torment, thinking that all this stuff that comes across your mind must be you. Psychiatrists call it the auto flow. It's just a stream of consciousness in memory windows that pop up. You see, when your brain, in many ways, and as well as your mind, it's like a computer where all of a sudden, when something, a pop-up ad comes, and now in that window that pops up in the screen of your mind are all the emotions of the past or a conglomeration of fearful thoughts and things you've seen in movies and all that. Now all of a sudden you've got this window that's open and it's got feelings to it, and now you're a prisoner to the window and to the feeling, and you have to learn to shut that window down. You've got to learn to shut down all. I mean, sometimes on my laptop, my kids will come up and say, Dad, you've got like 500 windows open. Click, click, off, and showing me how to do that. Well, you can do that in your mind. You can shut that down. Why? Because you are in control. You are not a victim to whatever crazy thought comes across your mind. You can set your mind on things above. You can set it. And you do it, this is a little more complicated than I have, or a little more detail than I have in this brief moments here with 36 seconds left on the clock. And then it turns into red, and I'll go 5 or so or 10 minutes overtime to finish this. But you have to get out of the audience of passivity and learn to take control and say, I am not going to be a victim to whatever comes into my brain. I can set my mind. And that shows you that there's a self, there's a you. This is a startling thing. When I talk to skeptics and they don't believe in God, I say, well, let's not talk about God right now, let's talk about you. Do you exist? Is there a you? Is there a non-physical dimension to your life, or are you just brains and molecules and blood and DNA? Are you just an animal? Is there any difference in you and a dog besides where your dish is in the kitchen? Any difference? When you shot the gorilla in Cincinnati to save the child, why did you do that if we're all just animals? Is there any qualitative distinction to us as humans? There's something. See, we're made in God's image, and you not only have a self. You see, a self means, in that self, no matter who you are, no matter how degraded your past has been, or anybody you see that's had a horrible past, one of my favorite, most inspiring stories, believe it or not, is the man in the Bible that Jesus got in the boat to go after, the man that was stripped naked on the other side of the Sea of Galilee in the Gadarenes, and he was living among the tombs, and Jesus got out there, left the crowd, goes after this man, running around among the tombs naked. Jesus, the demons see him and say, you know, don't send us into the abyss, send us into the pigs. The demons come out of the man into the pigs, rush over the bank, and instantly commit its mass suicide, if you will. The destruction. Now, the demons did to the pigs what I believe they'd been trying to do to the man. See, I bet that man tormented in his mind every day, something's telling him, go jump off, go do this. But see, even a man who's naked, living among the tombs, is still made in the image of God, and there was something inside of him, there was a self that rose up and said, no, I'm not going to do that. No. The animals with no willpower just, but see, we have more than just a self. The Bible says we have a new self. We have a born-again self. Watch this in Colossians, and then you'll get it. I may have to close on this one. Because of time. He says, let me start again. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, verse 1, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual, that doesn't mean you can't watch a Predator game. Doesn't mean you can't, you know, enjoy life. And no. But it says, put to death sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. No matter what the guy on TV says, no matter what all the people that say, trust me, grace will cover it all. Sin is still sin. It still destroys you. And God's wrath is his unrelenting, unchanging attitude towards sin. If you go to hurt my family, you will see the wrathful side of me. I will turn the other cheek on you. But God's wrath is his unchanging, unrelenting position against that which destroys his creation. And it has not changed. He has not, you know, been lobotomized, and he's got this kind of fake smile on his face. Like, yeah, I used to be mad. Yeah, the Old Testament, I really had some therapy after that. But I'm better now. I'm kinder. No, he's the same God. In fact, if you look in the book of Revelation, the Jesus in the book of Revelation is not the American Jesus that we've conjured up and painted this caricature of. In fact, when they said, who is worthy to open the seals of the book? And the seals that are open are not good seals. This isn't like a little, you know, Christmas party here, giving out gifts. The seals and the vials and the bowls, it is the judgment of God that comes on the earth. And they said, who is worthy to open the seals? And they said, the Lamb who was slain is worthy. See, we're not worthy to judge anybody. We're not worthy to let our feelings and our capricious one day up and one day down wrath that can change at any moment. That's why we're not God. But the one who was slain, who died for the sins of the world, he is worthy to open the seals of the book. He's the only one that can be trusted to judge this planet because he's the one that died for it. Keep reading here. When Christ, who is your life, appears, says, because of these things, that's where I was. Only the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked. Look at verse 7. In these, the lust, the passions, the covetousness, you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put away all malice, anger, wrath, malice, slander, offensive talk, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Stand to your feet. The new self, even a new born again person, has to be renewed in the knowledge. You have to put the right thoughts in. We have a new self. We can set our mind. We have to be careful what we hear. Jesus, at the end of the story, the punchline of last week, when Jesus talked about the parable of the sower, he said, be careful what you hear. Because what we spend our time listening to ends up determining ultimately, subconsciously, and then it will manifest consciously, thoughts and actions to where now we can end up thinking that something must be right because we felt it. And most of the time when I meet with people who want to know God's will, they don't really want to know God's will. They're hoping that I will agree with them because as soon as they give me their long explanation of why they're going to do what they're going to do, they've already made up their mind. They're just wanting to say they told somebody like me so then they can say, oh yeah, well I think he really agreed with me. And I said, no, you're not thinking right. And then they'll say, well, you don't understand. I go, no, I understand. Just because I don't agree with you doesn't mean I don't understand. I completely understand. It's just that it's a diametrically opposite to what this word says. Now, if you're feeling this, well, I just feel, well, hallelujah, Pastor Rice, before the Lord, oh, here it comes. Anytime somebody starts putting that before the Lord nonsense, hallelujah, before the Lord, I just, in my heart, yeah. You see, you're living by your feelings. I'm sorry that I make you mad because I remind you that you're wrong. But don't believe me. Just read the book. Just read the book. And if you don't want to, then get far enough away from it so that it kind of, well, I'm not quite sure. Did it say that? And most people don't want to get too close because now we're responsible. But I can tell you that I can look at my life, and every time I came to a moment where my feelings were telling me, you need to do this, that alone was my warning sign. Because I don't trust me. As soon as I started thinking, oh man, this is, I really, wait, really? And when I found, thank God I've had people in my life that love me and care for me, and they just say, you know what, let's just do a little Bible study. And just, you know what, if you want to know the will of God, you come to the point, you say, you know what? Yep. Yeah, well, it's going to be tough. Oh, God. Lord, I don't want to do this. Lord, you know, but you know what? How many times have I come to the place of coming to that moment of death? Because what I'm really putting to death is myself, my self-will, my thoughts. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must lose your life in order to find it. Feelings always come, but they don't make good leaders. Don't be led by your feelings. When you do what's right, it may hurt in the short run, but the abundant feeling of joy and fulfillment, real happiness, sustained happiness. Isn't that something? In temptation, the enemy, you get one little moment of joy out of a temptation and years of torment. Whereas when you obey God, you get one little brief moment of agony with years of, I'm so glad. I mean, don't you rather have the years of saying, I'm so glad. I'm so glad that I took the hit now and went through the death and the agony and I'm gonna sacrifice. Remember that old dog, Muttley? Anybody old enough to remember Muttley? Google Muttley. And every time Muttley get mad, the little dog on the car, they'd sacrifice. Yeah. Take it down. Embrace it. And out of that discipline, out of that, not to be some flagellated self. We're not talking about hating yourself. We're talking about saying, Lord, I put my life into your hands. I'm a living sacrifice. Not my will, but yours be done. Just close your eyes and just quietly say that. Lord, I give myself to you today, a living sacrifice. Now, Lord, you said if I would be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that I could discover and discern what is your will. And that's all we want here. I don't want you to just sit here and stare at us week in and week out. We want you to discern the will of God and go accomplish it and do greater things than anybody here ever did. I hope you do great things around the world, your businesses, your education, your children. May God use you to change this world, but it isn't going to happen just because you want it. Living sacrifice, renew your mind, and then watch what happens. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for this moment. May we understand it. May we embrace it. May we look into this mirror of your word and not go away and forget what we look like. May we hold on to it. In Jesus' name. Our ministry team comes down.